This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, good morning. Did you think you would hear that in church? It'll make more sense in a few moments. Well, we just want to dive in really quick this morning. And this is one of the messages that is not going to give you goosebumps. In fact, periodically through the message, you're going to be saying to yourself, why isn't that other guy teaching? The guy that looks like this, that drinks this, that likes this type of food, that watches this show, that can be reached at this number. And if you have any rants, raves, or concerns, you can email them at this address. This is the last time I'll be speaking today, so. Actually, I just want to dive in this morning, and my hope in all sincerity is that you would open your heart and ask God to just mess you up this morning. And my hope is that when you leave today that maybe you'll say, ouch. Everyone say, ouch. Let's just get it out of the way. And that's okay. And this morning, I think the question for us is, what does God want us to leave behind? So let's just jump right in this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, you could look up at the screens. Exodus chapter 15, here we have this picture of Moses who has led the children of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery, who have redeemed, God has redeemed them from Pharaoh in bondage. And we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15, and it reads this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled into the desert without finding water. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, here, God gives him this stick, if you will, and he throws it into the water, water that was bitter, and it's made sweet. Maybe we can try after the service today, go down to the Fox River and see if that'll work, right? But look at chapter 16 for a moment. This is amazing. This is what we want to get at today. Verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is always a good time, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 14th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out to the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. And that's when the violins kick in, right? They're just feeling sorry for themselves. And here they are. God has redeemed them, miraculously set them free. And they're like, you know what? God, have you sent us out here to starve? Why couldn't we just die by your hand? And here God has rescued them, has redeemed them, has set them free from Pharaoh's power. God has miraculously set them free from Pharaoh. And here they are complaining. Here God provides food, God provides water, and they begin to grumble. They say things like, it would have been better to stay in bondage, to stay in slavery. I think this story right here is a very human story. It's the Exodus story. It's our story at times. We complain, we murmur, we gossip, and we find ourselves in the midst of this story. This morning, what I'd like to talk about is the power of our words. What are we speaking? What are the things that are coming out of our mouth? Are they bringing life or are they bringing death? Before we do that, I want us to bow our heads and just pray and ask God to open up our hearts to do whatever he wants this morning. So let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you that as we discern our own hearts here and we take and wrestle with the moral inventory of our speech and our words, God, my hope is that you convict us, clean us out, show us the life-giving power of words. Show us through these passages where we are in this story. And God, help us to change by your grace, because it's your grace that helps us to change, not in just sheer willpower. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, the 16th birthday is a huge milestone in our society. Because it's the 16th birthday, at that time, a girl or a guy have the opportunity to go to the DMV and get a license and get a car. So they go down to the DMV, if they're fit, hopefully, and they have to take this test, and then they get a license if they passed, and then they gotta, you wait in that long line just to get your picture taken, which you hate forever anyways. And it's so true, yeah. But you know what? A car is a life and death deal. Another big deal would be a gun. Maybe for some of you this morning, you would be called a proficient or a successful hunter. You're that type of person that has, Bambi mounted on the wall, and everyone feels sorry for Bambi on the wall. But in order to get a gun, you have to get a license, hopefully legally. You get a license because a gun is a life or death deal. I was thinking this past week when my wife and I were talking about another force that is more powerful than a gun, that is more powerful than a car. And it can not only do damage to the body, but more to the soul. And every human being is given one. You don't have to pass a test. It's called the mouth. Everyone say mouth. Okay, I know more than three people have a mouth in here. Let's say that again. Mouth. There you go. Very good. Everyone has a mouth. I think it would be interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting that if we required everybody to have a license to operate their mouths? So like every 2 years, you had to demonstrate your competency. So maybe instead of the DMV, we could have like the Department of Motor Mouths, right? You'd have to go get a test to ensure your competency and how you speak. Maybe many of us in here would not pass. But the writer of the book of Proverbs is very aware of the power of words. In fact, there is more Proverbs devoted to speech than any other slice of human life. It's devoted to how we use our words. I want us to read from the book of Proverbs chapter 18 together, because I think this is very powerful. Proverbs 18, 21. Let's read. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's say it again, because it didn't seem like we had group participation. This is a participating sport. If you do not participate, you will be tackled. Okay, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I mean, that's powerful. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. What comes out of our mouth will either bring life in our relationships or it will bring death. In fact, found in the book of Proverbs chapter 17, it says this, 27 and 28, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. And if you're a fool this morning, this is very wise advice. This is excellent advice. Well, what's amazing that in the Hebrew scriptures, it kind of gives this idea. A fool is not the type of person who isn't quick or smart or scored really low on their SAT or their ACT. This is the type of person, a fool carries with it a dimension of someone who doesn't know how to live with God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them or God doesn't want to be kind to them or be merciful to them. But because of the fruit of their mouth, they bring destruction around them with their words. So in gist, a fool central to the scriptures is someone who cannot control their tongue. Now this happens to me particularly when I'm in a heated discussion. Maybe some of you can understand my poor condition this morning. But this happens in those moments when we have, those discussions that move into a misunderstanding. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like you're more holy than me. Yeah. And instead of saying, maybe like you're in this discussion that's turned into this misunderstanding, and you say, you made me do this, maybe we could look at different ways to say it, like, you know, when you did this, it made me feel. But instead, we just charge ahead and got to get our jab in and prove that we are the champions of this conversation. And there are clear moments in those misunderstandings when all I have to do for me is hold my tongue or be kind or ask for clarity, but I don't. Instead, I charge ahead and say the most boneheaded and unintelligent thing possible. And no longer are we in this misunderstanding. Now we're in a disagreement. How many are tracking this morning? All right? In fact, this happened this past week. My wife and I, we were in the kitchen, and it moved from a kind of a misunderstanding to a disagreement. And she put the utensils down. All right? And she says something like this. Now, this is not a good phrase. When you hear this, you know, from your wife, if they say, I'm sorry, what did you just say? Huh. That's when you hear, like, the theme song of Rocky come on, right? And I'm thinking, how did I get here? I'm like, whoa. And then I just charge ahead. I just forget what I just said and just go on ahead. But in that moment, I could just say, sorry, I'm sorry. You know what? I just misspoke. I'm sorry. You know what? I'll put myself in a timeout and just think about what I just said. And this happened again this past week, and we get in this misunderstanding that turned into a disagreement and, like, grew three heads and began to run around the room. I mean, it was just ugly. And the utensils were put down, and then they were picked back up. I mean, it was just getting bad. No. And she's pregnant, so that you understand that. But the temperature in the room is just escalating. And things could be better if I would just say, you know what, I think I misspoke there, or here, let me give some clarity to what I just said. Or maybe I need to put myself in a timeout and think about what I just said and come back and we'll have this discussion again. All I do is stand there, though, being a fool. How many can say they've been there before? Thank you for your honesty this morning. But here I am in this moment, and it's very uncomfortable. And I bring up, you know, something, because I'm losing. I bring up something from the past. He did not. I bring up something from the past. This is like Dr. Phil 101 right here. You know. I bring up something from the past. This is called, everyone say with me, diversionary tactic. Diversionary tactic. It's when things aren't going well on this front. I'll just bring up something from the past that I thought was, you know, rectified and, fixed, because I'm royally losing on this front, right? And think about this. You think you're a master of the diversionary tactic? You think bringing up something from the past will really help? It just means you're going to lose on two fronts now, right? And for me, to a pregnant woman, because I lost before I even started the discussion. And so at times I find myself just bleh, just saying whatever comes to mind, and I'm like, oh, I can't, I shouldn't have said that. And so I find myself, and I brought this gas can here. It is, anybody have a match? No. This is a gas can from my house. There's nothing in it, but I think at times there are those moments, those clear moments, that instead of trying to empathize or understand, instead of asking for clarity, instead I become a gas can man. How many gas can men do we have in here this morning? Now, for those men this morning, if your wives are nudging you, you're a gas can man, right? And maybe when you say that thing, that horrible thing, you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that. But instead of stopping, you just take the gas can out and you're just like, oh, hey, what if I pour a circle? Or hey, you know, you just keep going. You're like, it's not bad enough. Now I'm just, you know, verbal, bleh, garbage. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my gosh. Hey, by the way, have you ever been in an argument? How many people, when the temperature is high and you're really upset, your earlobes get really red? How many lobers do we have in here this morning? Yeah, I can be like that. My ears just are on fire. But the scripture says this, if you can't hold your tongue, you are a fool. Maybe for some of us, we bring up the past, shortcomings. Maybe for some of us, we bring up the chink in someone else's armor to help us to win in a discussion. rather than just being silent. Or maybe for some of you this morning, maybe as a gas can person, you are involved with multiplicity of words. You just say the first thing that comes to mind, and you just keep pouring the gas, and the relationship just keeps dissolving, and the trust, and all that just keeps dissolving based off of, you can't even keep your mouth shut. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Or maybe for some of us this morning, we have a hard time to just tether what we're saying. Instead of saying, God, just help me not to say. Maybe for you, it's just taking a 3x5 card and writing the word restraint on it and putting it on the fridge. Maybe putting it on your roommate's forehead. So every time you see them, you read restraint. I need to be quiet. I need to not say anything. Look at the book of Psalms, chapter 64 here. The psalmist said this. He said, hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from that noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Now, this is really fascinating. In fact, there's a rabbinic commentary that talks about this, where the rabbis talked about this particular chapter right here, where they're trying to decipher and talk about the difference between a sword and an arrow. I mean, logistically, I mean, we understand this, that a sword, you know, it's something to use to jab. The moment I strike someone or something, I pull it back. But the rabbis talk about arrows as though when you shoot an arrow, once it's left, you can't get it back. And the rabbis say here, their mouths, your mouth can be like a sword, or your words can be like an arrow. I can either jab someone or as the rabbis say, maybe when I shoot that arrow with my words, it's in that moment, it's not that as though I could just take off at a full sprint and grab the arrow. The moment it is released from my mouth, the moment I shoot that arrow, that barbed arrow, that thing that you know, the right thing to say to your spouse or your friend or your coworker, that you know that this will injure them. You know the perfect timing, and you just shoot that arrow. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but you have those thoughts that you're just like, oh my gosh, I just can't believe I just said that. I mean, maybe you're in a discussion and the discussion is getting very heated. And this thought comes to your mind, man, if I said that, ooh, I would get them. And then you say that thought. And then you think to yourself, did I just say what I think I just said? And you're like, oh my gosh, if I could just get that back. But sometimes we shoot those things and we take those jabs or those innuendos, or we unbury something that should have been buried. So maybe for you this morning, maybe you're the gas can man. You're the person that multiplies your words. You're always talking and always saying the wrong things all the time instead of just, you know what, moments of silence. Or maybe you're the arrow person, the type of person that knows how to say the perfect word at the perfect moment in the perfect way to hurt the person. Or maybe for some of you this morning, you can't relate with those two, but maybe you can relate with this one. Found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 8, it says this, the words of a gossip, everyone say ouch, are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Let me read that again. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Gossip. Choice morsels. Now, to illustrate that this morning, I have brought God's gift from heaven, Krispy Kreme donuts. How many like Krispy Kreme donuts? Yay, all right. So what I'm going to do is I have some Krispy Kremes here. I'm going to just hand out. I only have 12, and I know, whoa, wait a second. Don't get hostile now. Just pass it on, along as many people as possibly, just hold it in your hand. Don't eat it. I know you're tempted to, or your neighbor is tempted to take a bite, but just hold it in your hand. And I apologize because I know people can get hostile over these little critters here. These things, I mean, these are like the next best thing to sin right here. How many would agree? I mean, these things are awesome. And when they are heated up, oh my gosh, holy smokes, anybody could be converted. But this right here, just hold it in your hand. Are you eating? Oh, okay, I'll just, you have gum in your mouth. I apologize. So hold that in your hand. Now, what I want you to do, this is a picture we're given of gossip. What I want you to do, those that have a Krispy Kreme in their hand that are honored and privileged to get a Krispy Kreme this morning, what I want you to do is just raise it to your face and just sniff it. Just take it in. Okay, now what I want you to do is take your index finger and just kind of rub it on the top of it and just lick your fingers. All right? Don't eat it. Just, I know it's, you're tempted to do that. Just, okay, now put it away. All right? In fact, I need those back because they're for a connecting point. So if we can, I'm kidding. You know what? We're free here. It's the community donuts there. It's like, why is this half eaten? We're like, you know what? Okay, moving right along. But that's the picture we're given of gossip. It tastes so good. We've all been a part of it. We all have, myself included. I mean, it's those moments when someone comes up to you and says, hey, come here. Did you hear about so-and-so? And you're like, no, what did they say? And you're like, well, I was with so-and-so, and they said that so-and-so did this, and you know what they said? And you're like, all systems go. You're like, what did they say? Because I need to know how to pray. That's what's important, right? But those of you that have the Krispy Kremes, I mean, there's a sensory experience with any food like that, because it's straight from heaven, right? No, but there's any sensory experience like that, that when you take it in, it is unbelievably attractive, and you have to have it. And that's the picture we're given in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, of gossip. That it's so unbelievably attractive that we want to jump in and be a part of it. Woo, you know. I mean, we all have those friends. We are that friend at times that deal in gossip, wide-scale gossip. We always have those little tidbits, right? Did you hear what so-and-so did? They were in Las Vegas? Oh, my gosh. Gossip is like that morsel. It is unbelievably attractive. I heard this pastor one time say this about gossip, and the vivid language he uses, I thought, really, well, this will bring the point home if that didn't. He says that gossip is like verbal pornography. He says, just like pornography in general, it plays over and over in your mind. He said, so is like gossip, that the moment we hear gossip, it just goes over and over and over and over in our mind. And every time we see that person, what do we think? It goes over and over and over. Even it might not even be true. Here, just for a moment, let me take like a Scott Hodge ADD side journey for a moment, okay? How many here this morning, and I want your honesty, how many a few months ago saw Britney Spears' haircut? Honesty, please. Shaved her head? Okay, total survey. All right. I would argue that we have commodified gossip. Well, I've seen it too, so I raise my hand. We have wide-scale gossip. It's like a billion-dollar industry, right? And maybe for some of you, you know, subscribe to US, what is it, US, us, we, I don't even know, Us Weekly or People, and we'll have counselors up front for you for prayer at the end of the service. I mean, think about that. I think they have like a section in one of those, you know, what did celebrities do on the weekend? Oh my God, they had a latte, you know? It's like, oh my gosh, I needed to know that, right? So we have Brittany here, and of course the more important question is, what does Justin think? But look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8, again, it says this, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down to a man's inmost parts. The inmost parts. So the things we're feeding on, whether we believe it or not, the things that we value, that we take in, they will define our life. They will define our hearts and our values. Now, you think, maybe you're a person that is very good with your words. You're very careful to say the right thing, but even you have to be careful. I mean, wise people that are in no rush to speak, they understand that there is an infinite possibility for what I'm about to say to be misunderstood. Because I could say the right thing in the right way and weigh my words with such finesse, and yet the person that I'm speaking to could totally take it wrong. It's true, we've all been a part of that. We're maybe having that crucial conversation, that courageous conversation with someone. And we think we say the right thing. But see, this is why speech is an enormously challenging way in this way, because we can get so caught up in trying to say the right thing and the person doesn't receive it the right way. In fact, just to illustrate this, a couple weeks ago, someone told me this story about a pastor that understands. He understands the propensity for people to misunderstand what is being said, especially for someone that speaks on a normal occasion. So what he decided to do, this pastor one morning, decided that he was going to give a visual demonstration to illustrate what he was talking about. So what he did is he took four earthworms and he put them separately in each four jars that he had. The first worm went into this jar filled with alcohol. The second jar was filled with cigarette smoke and smoke, so they put the worm in there. The third jar was filled with chocolate syrup, put the worm in there. The fourth jar was filled with good, rich soil, so they put the worm in the jar. The preacher was trying to give this visual demonstration. Then, of course, at the end of his sermon, he reported to the congregation the results that he had. The first worm that was in the alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke-filled jar, dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup-filled jar, dead. The fourth worm in the good, rich soil, thriving, alive. Of course, the minister felt really good about his illustration, and he asked the congregation, "What have you learned from this demonstration?" And he said, a little old lady in the back row raised her hand and said, "As long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you will never have worms." Yay. That is wisdom there. So the question for us is, what comes out of our mouth? Do we struggle with those fragments of things that we hear from people? Maybe for you this morning, maybe for you leaving Egypt is just by saying, "God, you know what? I'm not going to get involved in those moments of gossip, those moments and fragments and tidbits of gossip that I hear." Maybe for some of you this morning, maybe you are that gas can man. You're that person that just cannot talk, stop talking. Or maybe you're that type of person that shoots those arrows, that looks for the perfect way and the perfect time to say the right thing to harm the person that you're speaking to. Or again, maybe you take joy in gossip. And maybe for you this morning, you're very self-confident. You say to yourself, I've never really been involved in any of that. Maybe this last one, this last kind of slice of human speech that the scriptures suggest to us, maybe you can grab a hold of this. Look at this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at another picture of speech that I think that hits all of us at times. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, and it says this in verse 29. "Do not," everyone say, "do not, let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, when we read the word unwholesome, that might not really, we can maybe understand it to some extent, but in the Greek, it's a very vibrant word, which literally is translated sipo, which is translated putrid or septic, like your septic tank. So it could read like this: don't allow any septic to come out of your mouth. And so what I've brought today is two bags of garbage from my house. I was going to pass it out since not everyone got a Krispy Kreme. No, I'm just kidding. No, but here's two bags of garbage just to kind of give you somewhat of a visual in your mind. And you know what's amazing? If we went through here, we'd probably see some bad chicken. There's no smell, so that's good. Some bad chicken or maybe some rotten bananas or some crusted soy, and I'll just stop there. The point is that at one time, those items brought life, brought sustenance. But now they're distorted, they're decayed. And this is the picture that we're given in the scripture. Don't allow any septic, unwholesome thing, some putrid thing to come out of your mouth. And maybe for you this morning, it's just simply saying, you know what, I'm not going to be a part of those, that humor or those racial undertones or part of, whatever that discussion may look like that is septic. But the scripture says this, that the writer continues and says that our words should build up. See, all of us here this morning have been encouraged by people. Those who have spoke affirming words to us, that in maybe those moments that we were down, that they talked encouraging, validating, affirming words, and we just felt charged. It's almost as though that God has just built into us this physiology that in such a way that when we speak words, that it has this supernatural ability to bring life or to bring death. To bring life to a relationship or bring death to a relationship. I mean, all of us in some way or fashion have said this before. When someone has said something about us or to us, we've said, man, when they said that, it really killed me. It really just took the wind out of my sails. So perhaps this morning, you can think of that person. Or perhaps this morning, you think of the person that you need to validate, that you need to affirm, that you need to use your words to bless and encourage and inspire. Who are the people around you that you need to do that? So essentially, our words can be aseptic, they can bring death, or they can build up and bring life. Let's look at this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 5, verse 11. And again, I love the description in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs always tries to use, like, you know, arrows or swords or something to try to relate to the society at the time, to try to help them understand, in this case, the power of words. But listen to this. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word aptly spoken. Gold and silver in those days were the two most precious things in that society. That's how valuable words are. We can say the right thing. It's when we say the right thing in the right way to the right person in the right spirit. And we begin to see the fruit of that. Proverbs 25, 11, if you are looking for that. But maybe this week, the challenge to you is in those moments, because we're all going to be faced with those moments where we can be a gas can man or woman, where we can be an arrow type person. We shoot those hurtful words. We can be that person that's involved in septic-type language. Maybe instead of blurting out the first thing that comes to mind, maybe we just pause for a moment and inside say, God, help me. Help my speech to bring life into this moment. This is why the writer of Proverbs says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. See, our words can bring healing. Our tongue is a gift from God. A guy by the name of Ken Blanchard, who wrote The One-Minute Manager, and he also, I think, wrote a recent book called Leading at a Higher Level. About 10 years ago, he became a follower of Christ. And him and another lady by the name of Barbara Glantz, who travel around and teach and talk to, you know, Fortune 500 companies, they many times in many of their sessions have talked about Johnny the Bagger. They talk about him quite frequently. In fact, one time, how the story kind of came about is Barbara was one time at this really huge supermarket chain. And she said she was speaking to like 3,000 line workers, like drivers and cashiers and you know, all these types of people that are in there, you know, stockers, etc. And she was talking about, in this particular moment, the power of words and how words can lift someone up. In fact, she had out throughout the whole room, she had, you know, signs up of encouraging quotes and inspiring words and invalidating words. And she made this very just sharp kind of challenge to everyone and said, look, throughout your week, you have a moment to take any interaction that you have with your customers, any interaction that you have with your coworkers, and speak life to validate, to bless them, to value them with your words. So I want to challenge you, she said, with this week. And so, of course, Barbara finished and she went home and she ended up getting a call from a guy by the name of Johnny. And it goes like this. About a month later, I got a call from a contact person, a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. The caller, who proudly informed me that he had Down syndrome, told me a story. "Barbara, I liked what you talked about, but I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I am just a bagger." Then he had this idea. He decided that every night when he would come home from work, he would find a really good thought for the day that he would give the next day. If he couldn't find one someplace, he would make one up. Then every night, him and his dad would sit down by the computer, and his dad would help him enter the saying 6 times a page on a computer. And then Johnny would sit there and print out 50 pages. He would then take a pair of scissors and cut out 300 copies, to which he would then sign the back of each copy. So the next day, he would go into work. He would do this every day. He would go into work. And as he's bagging people's groceries, the last bag that was being bagged, he would take his saying and put it on top of the last bag. Then he would look the person in the eye and say, "Look, I have created a wonderful saying for you. I hope it helps and blesses your day today. Please come back in. This is Johnny the Bagger." About a month later, Barbara got a call from the store manager who said, "Barbara, you are not going to believe what has happened. What Johnny is doing is just exploding in a good way." He said, "We had a call over the loudspeaker because Johnny's line was 3 and 4 times longer than anyone else's line. It was going all the way back to the frozen food section. So," he said, "I frantically called on the intercom, 'Please, we need some people, some cashiers, someone to get up here and help check some of these people out.' And everyone in the line, not one exception, they said, 'No, we want to wait in line because we want to see what Johnny has to say to us today.' In fact, one woman," the store manager said, "came up to him, tugged on his shoulder and said, 'Look, I've been coming to this grocery store for years.' She said, 'Before this, periodically I would come once, maybe every other week, once a week, but now I come in every day just to see Johnny and just to see what his saying is for today.'" You know what's amazing about this story? The question I ask myself, do you know who the most important person is in that store? It's Johnny. Yet he's not on the top of the org chart. He's not making the most money for sure. But he's the most important person in that store. A few months later, the manager called Barbara back and said this, "Barbara, you're not going to believe this. Johnny is transforming our store, transforming the culture of our store. When the floral department has a broken flower or an unused corsage, they used to just throw it away. Now they go up the aisles and find an elderly person or an elderly lady or a young child and they pin it on them." He goes on to say that the guys who make our shopping carts are working on wheels that actually work now. He says, "Barbara, the whole culture of our store has changed." And I tell you the story because Ken Blanchard, he talks about this story. And 10 years ago, you know, he bowed his knee to Christ, came to Christ. And I think this is a picture of the kind of thing that Jesus does through people. I think this is the type of picture. See, Jesus says in his kingdom, the last are first. Those that are servants are the greatest of all. Those that give up the most receive the most. Those that sacrifice the most get back the most. This is a picture we're given in Scripture. And Jesus' prayer to us, Jesus' prayer to his disciples is he says, "God, let your kingdom come down here. Let it be known in this, wherever I'm at, in my work, in my home, with my coworkers at school." See, if it can happen in a grocery store, it can happen anywhere. And by the way, the most important person in this room is you. When you decide to say, "God, make your kingdom work through and in me in every moment." See, what's amazing about Johnny didn't do anything that was complicated or calculated or slick. He didn't see this put on some whiteboard in some strategic meeting. He was just expressing his heart. He was just expressing the value he had for people. You can do the same thing in your work, where you live, in your neighborhood. I believe that this community can be just like Johnny. You can let people know that they matter, not only to you, but they also matter to God. Because here's the secret. It doesn't matter who you come upon in your life. It doesn't matter how well they look put together. They may be very good at impression management. But the truth is, all of us at times need those healing words. Every one of us can bring healing into someone's life. We can find people in our community that we can love. I mean, here's a great example, not only with our words, but in our demonstration that, hey, we're going to reach out to our community. What are we doing? And the question is, what are we doing with our tongue? The power of the tongue. No one told you to say the wrong thing. No one told you to get angry and gossip. You make the choice. Let me read again from the book of Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So what I would like to do today as we leave here in a few moments, at the doors we're going to be just like Johnny. We're going to hand you little cards. And on one side it's going to have a scripture verse, and the other side it says, "Remember Johnny." And you can do whatever you'd like with it. I would suggest put it on your fridge, put it in your car, put it on your mirror in the bathroom. Again, you could put it on the forehead of your spouse so you're reminded. And of course, if it's on their forehead, it's for you, not them. But see, each one of us, again, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's the power of the word. It's the power of our words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we ask you, as we've heard some scriptures here today, that each one of us would be challenged to make a change. And God, not only, again, by sheer willpower, but it'll be by your grace, your empowerment, to help us to say the right things in the right moment, to say the words, to value the people around us, to validate the people around us. God, maybe some people are here, gas can men or women or arrow type people that say the sharpest things, the most hurtful things. Or maybe we have people that struggle with gossip or have septic language. Whatever it may be this morning, wherever we find ourselves in that category this morning, God, we know, first of all, that your grace is sufficient, that your mercy is true every morning. And so today, we thank you that you forgive us for being harsh with our words. Because you are such a good, good God. So this morning, as we leave this place, help us be reminded of the text. Help us be reminded that our words really do matter.